If you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Romans as we continue our study in chapter 6 of Romans. Back in the 80s, the United States was one of the world's biggest importers of illegal drugs. It may still be the case today, I don't know. But it was such a problem that if you're alive during the 80s, you remember the fact that Nancy Reagan, Ronald Reagan's wife, wanted to address it. She wanted to raise awareness to it. And her logic was simple. If we can cut off the demand for illegal drugs, then they'll stop pouring in. If we cut off the demand for drugs, then our country would be a much, much better place. There would be less crime, there would be less poverty, less addicts. And so in order to do that, of course, she came up with a slogan. And she was lambasted for this slogan, by the way. She was made fun of for this slogan. But history, I think, has proven that it was actually very effective. She toured the country speaking to schools, telling students, do you know what she said? Just say no. Sounds simple, but it was effective. Hey, you want to smoke a joint? No. Hey, you want to do a line? No. Simple. Effective. Sometimes the commands of Scripture are just so clear, so obvious, so simple, we say to ourselves, wait a minute, isn't there more to it than this? There's got to be more to it than that. Is it really that simple? Well, this morning's text, I think, is very straightforward, so clear, so frank, so simple that I wonder how soon after this morning's service we'll forget it. I hope that's not the case, but it's so simple and so straightforward that Paul says it almost matter-of-factly that some of us, maybe even this morning, might reject it because it seems so simple. It has to be more difficult than that. Well, maybe, but maybe not. This morning's text is a call to holiness. This morning's text is a call to holy service to the Lord. You have a new king and a new master in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old king's been removed. The old authority has been removed from your life. And you are now under the authority and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul basically says in this text, live like it. Live like it. He gives us an admonition, which is not a bad thing. An admonition really is just a caution. I'm not even on over here, I don't think. There we go. There are commands, three commands in our text this morning. When it comes to sin in your life, number one, you must not let it reign. Don't allow it, that's verse 12. Number two, you must not serve it. And in today's vernacular, I just basically said to myself, don't give it ammo. That's verse 13a, the first part of verse 13, and then 13b through verse 14. You must serve God instead. Simple, beautiful, helpful. So let's read it this morning. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Very simple. Here is the word of the Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this text and even the work that it has done on me this week, and even, Lord, being mindful of this text helping me even in my daily life. I pray that in sharing this text with others, that it may help them as well. Lord, speak through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You've been here the last several weeks. You've learned some amazing theological truths. Since you are dead to sin, since you are baptized into Christ, since you are buried with him, since you are to walk in newness of life, since you are united with the Lord Jesus Christ, since your old self was crucified with Jesus Christ, since you are no longer a slave to sin, and you have been freed from sin, these are all the glorious theological truths that Paul has laid out for us in the last several weeks in our scriptures. Since you are all these things in Jesus Christ, now Paul exhorts us to action. He gives us these great theological truths. He tells us what is going on under the hood, as it were, behind the scenes, spiritually in our lives. Now we are to put into motion, put into practice what we know spiritually. Now that you know what you know, use what you know. That's what he begins to tell us in the text. I want to give you an example of maybe an illustration, if you will, of something similar within, even within my own life. A few years back, I bought a new truck. And I knew initially what I wanted in the truck. I knew I wanted it to be a Chevy. I knew that I wanted it to be a Chevy Silverado. I knew I wanted it to be an 8-cylinder. I knew I wanted it to be 4x4. I knew all those basic things. I knew the basics about it. So I went out and did typically what you generally do. You haggle over it. I got the car home, put it in my parking lot, and then my wife thought I was crazy when I did this, but I took out the manual. And I began to go through the manual page by page by page. As I went through the manual, I realized, hey, I have a remote start on this vehicle. I went in, gladly went in, and told my wife, did you know I got a remote start on this vehicle? I was excited, didn't know it was there. I hadn't used it prior to that. Why? Because I didn't know it was capable of doing that. I didn't know that it was equipped to do that. Take that illustration and fast forward into the text that we've been told. Paul tells you, you are equipped to deal with sin. You've been given all that you need to have to deal with sin. You've been given the Spirit of Christ that's within you. We pray that we sang about that today. You're dead to sin. All of the things that I just named, all the things that I just went through, sin now has no permanent power over you. Sin now has no dominion over you. Now that you know all this, Paul says in verse 12, therefore, because of this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. With all of these truths we just learned, and again, this stuff is helpful to me, or was at least as I was preparing it, it's important to point out that just because you don't see these truths, just because you don't feel these truths, doesn't mean that these truths aren't actively in place in your life, at work in your life, the power at your disposal. When you're flying, or you're learning to fly, I don't know if we have any pilots here this morning, but when you're learning to fly an airplane, they tell you to trust your what? Instruments. Critical. Trust your instruments, not your perception. Trust your instruments, not your feelings, not your emotions. Why? Well, because as you fly, if you trust in what you feel, if you trust in just uniquely what you see, what's at your disposal, you in flying can fall into the trap of or fall prey to something called spatial disorientation. And this is something that individuals believe actually took place with John F. Kennedy Jr.'s son. When you're flying in an airplane and it gets dark outside, when you're flying in an airplane and you're looking out and it's cloudy, if you're flying in an airplane and it's foggy and you have no horizon to kind of to get your bearings, if there's nothing out there to give you spatial cues, the mind begins to play tricks on you. You can actually think you're going up when you're going down, left when you're going right. You can actually think that you're 10,000 feet off the ground. You might feel like it, but you're actually only 5 feet off the ground. And so because of that, pilots are taught to trust their instruments over what they're thinking. And that might be scary at times. And oftentimes it can mean the difference between life and death. Well, Scripture is our instrument of truth. Tells us what's true regardless of how we might feel. It tells us what's true no matter what we might think. And if Scripture tells you that sin no longer has dominion over you, that sin no matter has authority over you, trust that truth. Live in light of that truth. In a way, you almost empower yourself by the power of Christ when you do. And as Paul says here, put that truth into practice in your daily life. He says, therefore, because of all the stuff that I just told you, because of all of these glorious truths, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. First of all, I want to point out that Paul doesn't dismiss the reality of sin. Is that me? That's me. Should I just shut it off and go with the one in front? Sounds like a trash can banging. Paul doesn't dismiss the reality of sin here, and I think that's important for us to know. He doesn't dismiss our temptation of sin. He doesn't say, listen, there's now no more sin. You don't have to worry about sin anymore. He doesn't say, listen, now that you're a Christian, your life is now going to be peaches and cream, stars and sunshine. Doesn't say that. He doesn't ignore the fact that sin is there. He doesn't ignore the fact that sin is active. He doesn't ignore the fact that sin is trying to work its work in your life. He lets us know that it's still there to some extent, working against us. He knows, and you and I know, if you're a Christian, sin is still there battling. But in spite of that, Paul says, in spite of the fact that sin is still at work, Paul issues the believer a command here. Three imperatives, actually. Christian, you must not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's what he's saying. You must not let it happen. I know it's there, he's saying. I know it's active, but don't let it reign over you. Don't let it be king over you. And if you read this and reread this, you realize that, wait a minute, this is a call to battle. This is a call here to fight. This is a call to arms for the Christian to enter the fray. Several things that this text in verse 12 implies. Do not let implies several things. First, it implies a struggle. I mean, just read the verse. I mean, you're in a battle, I'm in a battle, we're all in a battle. We're all in a fight. You must not let sin reign in your mortal body. You've got to fight back. You've got to engage. Sin is going to come at you and is going to try to reassume domination in your life, strength over you in your life, power over you in your life. Listen, just because you come to Christ doesn't mean that sin is going to now, oh, he came to Christ. Just because you come to Christ doesn't mean that Satan's going to back off. Well, he came to Christ. The flesh is going to back off. Well, they came to Christ. Paul says, fight. You can't let this happen. So number one, first, it implies a struggle. And many of us see that struggle. Many of us are in that struggle. Secondly, the word let here implies responsibility to you and to me. You have a part to play in the outcome. It's not just God and his sovereignty. And listen, I'm the biggest proponent of trusting in God's sovereignty and loving the sovereignty of God. But it's not just God in his sovereignty governing and guiding all things for good. No, you have a role to play here. You need to be active. You need to be involved in this fight. You have a responsibility not only to engage sin, but to defeat sin in your own life. You can't say, oh, the flesh got the better of me there. You can't say, as some do, well, the devil made me do it. In essence, that's in essence what we say. The devil made me do it. You can't say to yourself, well, this is my besetting sin. No, you bear the responsibility of not allowing sin to reign in your life. So it implies a struggle. It implies responsibility on your part. But I love this. Finally, the command tells us that it is possible for us to do this. It's possible. I mean, Paul wouldn't make the command unless it were possible. Don't walk around in a defeatist attitude. Not just a call to battle. It's a call to be victorious in that battle. Let's go. Come on. You can win this fight. In other words, now in the text, if you look at verse 12, what's it trying to do to you? To you. To me. It's trying to reign over you. It's trying to dominate you. I mean, that should bother you a little bit, right? I mean, if you're competitive at all, that should bother you a little bit. Think of my brothers. Whenever me and my brothers get together, there's always a competition. I don't care what it is. Well, the Spartan race, we're competing. Well, how fast do you, how much do you do? Okay, we're competing. My daughter Tess, I love her to death. Very competitive. When the Monopoly board is opened and you start to play Monopoly, she's coming at you. Competitive. We are so competitive in so many things, whether it's games, whether it's sports. Why would we fight so hard to succeed in things that don't really matter, but fail to fight to win here? Why? Sin wants to reign over you. Sin wants to rule over you. Sin wants to govern you. Sin wants to control you. And as the text says, sin is trying to get you to obey it. It's actually a progression. When sin does become dominant in your life, guess who you start to obey? Sin. It needs to follow. To be subject to, I'm talking about obey. The more you feed sin what it wants, the more it will ascend the stairs to the throne of your heart. Don't let that happen. Stop it on the first step. You have the power, Christian. You are in Christ. You are raised with him now. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in you. Use that power.
Fight back. And I'm preaching to myself.
When I was in junior high school, there was this really mean kid. Really mean, probably the meanest person I've ever known in my life. And he had gotten into a lot of trouble. In fact, later on, I think he ended up in jail. And he was huge. Junior high now, he was huge. He had to be 6 feet. Big guy, mean guy. By guy, I mean kid. And I watched him terrorize the fellow students. I watched him extort people for money. I watched him beat people up. I once watched him get into a fight with somebody in the bathroom. And I know the poor kid's name. He got shoved out the door of the bathroom. I saw this happen, and he had spittle running down his face from this guy. This was not a nice guy. Back in my day, when I was in junior high school, one of the most embarrassing things you could do to anyone was to dump their books. A lot of you kids are homeschooled. You don't understand what's involved there. But does anybody else remember? It's tough to you dump your books. It's embarrassing. The concept behind it is this. I mean, we didn't have computers in that day, so you would go to homeroom. You'd have seven classes. You would go to homeroom, and then you would have your seven classes throughout the day. You'd settle in at homeroom. You'd be checked in for being there, but then you would actually go out and you would go to your seven classes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You would be given lockers, sure, but there were times when you didn't have time to get to your lockers because you're going to the other side of the place. Well, what would happen from time to time, and this is during a time, mind you, where you know we don't have rugs on the floor, it's actually this sheen type thing, so that when the books do come out, they go all over the place. What I would end up doing is I would prep up for my day in classes. And I would have my books, but I wouldn't just have my books. I would have all my papers. Again, this is before computers. You'd have a million different papers in there. And so on this one particular, what a person would do basically is they would grab your books and they would fling them down like that, and they would go all throughout the hallway. And remember, back in my day, the hallway was jam-packed with people. So the minute that happened, there were papers literally flying all over the place. And if it was done between classes, you had 50, hundreds of people just walking through, and all of your stuff is just getting kicked all over the place. And it was pretty embarrassing. So up until this point, I had had no negative connections with this individual. And so I had a big stack of books, and I'm walking down the hallway. There's a million people around, and I go to open the door. Not the door, but there was a door breaking areas between one section and the next. And I go to open the door, and lo and behold, next to me, somebody grabs my books. I've got a big stack. And I look up, and it's this kid. And he's got a smile on his face. And I said to him, yes, and I'm looking up at him. And he smirks at me. He said, "What are you going to do about it?" And I said, "We'll see." And I smiled back. I was petrified, of course. I had two older brothers. So I wasn't a stranger to this stuff. But, of course, he figured, "What are you going to do?" He takes my books, boom, down all over the place. What do I do? The only thing I know to do, I jump on his head. Jump up. I told you, 6 feet tall. I'm probably this tall at the time. And he begins literally, I don't think I got any punches off or anything, but he begins to, big kid, bouncing from locker to locker. The hallway wasn't that big, but just banging me from locker. I remember being in the air banging against the lockers. And so, we can laugh about it now, but it was pretty embarrassing at the time. The whole school knew about it. And then, of course, I got to start to get dizzy. I fall to the ground. He hops on top of me. And he starts, he's going to town, pop, 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 pop. Well, he got the better of me that day, for sure. But I'll tell you something. He never, ever, ever bothered me again. Never dumped my books. Fact, to be honest with you, it seemed like he tried to be my friend from that point forward. It's kind of weird.
Why didn't he bother me? Because he knew that I would fight back. He knew I wasn't going to give in. Brothers and sisters in Christ, some of you aren't even fighting back. In your fight against the sin which is entering into your life, some of you are just rolling over in the battle of sin and letting it dominate you. Don't. Please don't. God has equipped you to win. God has equipped you to fight. Bumped and bruised as you may be, but fight. Just because you lose one time doesn't mean you shouldn't come back to battle again. Therefore, Paul says, you must not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And the idea is it's going to try to reign. It's going to try to take control of you, but you can't let that happen. Don't back down. Don't give in. Don't let sin rule in your body so that you obey its lusts. Now you say, well, okay, well, how do I do that? I thought about that as well. I think one way to do it is to recognize the pull of its control when it comes up. A thought, a presentation of something presents itself before you, whether externally or internally. And you can sense that it's the pull of that old nature to enter into the pull of the old sin. See it. Recognize it. Pull it out in your mind and look at it and see it for what it is, sin trying to creep back into your life, trying to get a foothold, trying to rule over you, trying to have dominion over you. Listen, sin might command you, but you don't have to obey it. I love what Cranfield says. The conclusion to be drawn is not securing God's gracious decision for them, they may go on contentedly living just as they always have lived, but rather that now they must fight. They must not let sin go on reigning unopposed over their daily life, but must revolt in the name of their rightful ruler, God. We'll get to that at the end. Against sin's usurping rule. Apostle Paul here gives us a command. Therefore, you must not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't allow it to happen. Don't be passive in the fight of sin's domination in your life. The wording here suggests that if it does happen, if sin does get out of control in your life, if sin begins to reign within your life, it's because you let it happen. You let your guard down in some way. You let the enemy in. You let the enemy rule. Paul says, don't let that happen. You have a responsibility before God to live a holy life and to be obedient to God, not a sinful one, as a Christian. Sometimes I think even as Christians, we're content to say, well, I'm a sinner. And we use that as an excuse not to live a holy life, or we think that a holy life or holy living is beyond the grasp of the Christian. Well, we will never be perfect in this life. We just won't. We will never be perfectly holy in this life. We just won't. But that shouldn't stop us from pursuing holiness. It shouldn't stop us from pursuing righteousness. It shouldn't stop us from pursuing disciplining our own self, being committed
the abolition of sin within our own life. You remember the words of Joshua? Some of you have this on your walls at home. Some of you have this on your welcome mat in front of your house. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But what does he say? But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Are you serving him? We have these verses. We know these verses. Like I said, it might even be up on the wall in your house. Are you serving him or are you serving sin? Which are you? I'm not talking about the momentary falling into sin. I'm talking about the trajectory of your life, the way you live your life. Whom do you serve? Do you still serve that old master? Or are you serving the Lord? When it comes to sin dominating your life, don't let it in. Don't obey it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. We hate it when people tell us what to do, don't we? Hey, do this. We hate that. Nobody likes that. I command you to do that. But for some reason, we can accept it from sin. Yes, I will obey you. Okay, sin, I will serve you. 10:4, sin. You must not let sin reign in your life. That's number one. Secondly, Paul tells us, don't serve it either. Don't serve it either. Look at verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body. And I've got two imperatives right there. You see it, therefore, do not let sin reign is an imperative, and do not go on presenting is an imperative. You've got to do this, folks. That's what Paul's saying. You must do this. You must not go on presenting the members of your body. And of course, there's a contrast here. Before you used to do that. Now you can't. Do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin, or your body to sin, as instruments of unrighteousness. Now that you are in Jesus Christ, the imperative here, you must not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness. It's an interesting word, present. It means to put yourself at its disposal, to make yourself available to sin, and kind of assisting sin. Better still, it means to present yourself. Better still, to present yourself here means to wait upon sin like you're a waiter at a table taking an order. That's what this is kind of like. How may I help you, sin? How may I serve you, sin? What would you like today, sin? You might think this is silly, right? But that's exactly what we do sometimes. We play into the hands of the sin that's trying to dominate us. Here's sin. Here's something to work with to get me to sin. Here, flesh, here's a way to get me to fall. We hand it to him. It's different for different people. Why? Because we all have different strengths and weaknesses. But the idea behind this is, don't offer up your weakness to sin. Don't give it to it. Don't play into its hands. Don't provide a weapon of your own wounding, is what Paul is saying here.
Don't hand sin a dagger to stab you with. Don't allow the members of your body, and the idea behind the members there, what we see in Corinthians, Paul gives, he's talking about the body of Christ, eyes, hands, mouth, ears, feet, that type of thing. But it goes beyond that. Don't allow the members of your body, the parts of your body, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, and other parts to be used as a tool, as an instrument, in the hands of sin to be used against you. Eyes. Don't put yourself in a position where you can see that stuff. Hands, don't put yourself in a position where you can touch that stuff. Mouth, don't put yourself in a position where you can say that stuff. Ears, don't put yourself in a position where you can hear that stuff. Feet, don't put yourself in a position where you go to that stuff. Very simple. You, Christian, ought to be ever vigilant, not just externally, but internally. Don't hand sin a lure to catch you with, to hook you with, a bat to beat you with. James talks about the progression of sin. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. And you could, well, this is a progression, right? Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. That's a fishing lure there. The whole connotation of the word is using a fishing lure. We all know what that's like. You drop your bobber on the ground. I used to use hot dogs back in the day. And you see the hot dog bobbing there, and it's just there to catch the fish. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by what? His own lusts. Sin. Trying to rear up again. Trying to dominate again. Enticed by his own lust, then when lust has conceived, this is the fish that grabs the hook. You swim up to it, you always see the fish, they'll look up to it, and then they'll poke at it a little, poke at it a little, poke at it a little, and all of a sudden they go womp. That's what happens. You're caught now. You're in the midst of it. You've been caught by your own sin. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Listen and look for the lure and don't bite it. Don't let the progression. Anywhere down that line, you could have said, wait, stop, don't do it. Remember whom you serve. Remember whom you are obligated to obey and use your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands to serve the righteous God, the person who saved you, not sin. Paul will go on in Romans chapter 13, verse 14 and say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It talked about that. Clothe yourself in him and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its life. Don't give it something to feed on. Married folks, don't place yourself in a position or place yourself in the presence of the opposite sex alone. Especially if you are attracted to that person physically or emotionally. I have to add that in these days. Unmarried couples, don't put yourself in the position where the lusts of the flesh can flare up and there is no one there to help douse those flames. Be careful of that stuff. Don't think you can handle it. You can't. Don't hand sin an opportunity. Don't go to that website if you know that there's a tempting clickbait on the right-hand side. Don't go to it. Prior to doing anything, as a Christian, ask yourself honestly, why am I doing this? What are the dangers in doing this? Am I giving the enemy an opportunity here? Would it offend my new Lord, Jesus Christ? Would it bring him glory? Or will it please my own lusts? Be careful. You've got to engage the battle, folks. I'm in it, you're in it, but you've got to be in it. Don't think for a moment that the enemy of your flesh won't take advantage of you. He will. And by enemy, it could be Satan, could be your flesh, could be sin. These are all almost interconnected. Assess yourself wisely. As I said before, know your strengths, know your weaknesses. Have someone in your life to help hold you accountable. Husbands and wives, that's part of your responsibility for one another. Don and I have a couple different unwritten rules. If I'm on my computer or I'm on my phone and she says, what are you looking at? Look. Don't click. Oh, got to get off that page. It's look. Set these things up in your life. Hold one another accountable. Another thing I would encourage you to do is to be in the Word. Let the Word of God help refine you. I'll tell you right now, if you're not in the Word, that is something that the enemy will use as a tool against you. If you're not clear about what Scripture says, oh, Satan loves that. That's not sin. That's not sin. Yes, it is. How do I know? Right here. It says it right here. I can't give you every scenario. We're all wrestling with different things. All I'm asking you is, like Paul, you got to be in the battle. You got to fight the fight. You can't lay over. You can't just lay down in this. The concept behind this is you have the power to make the right choice. God has given that to you. Make it. Don't obey the lusts of the flesh. Don't hand the enemy an opportunity. Rather, recognize that you are now a servant of the Lord. And that's where everything pivots in the second part of this verse. All that you were doing with regard to sin, now in service and obedience, give that now to your new Savior. Give that to Jesus Christ. Present yourself before him, not sin. And that's the third command of Paul in verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Dear Christian, there was a time in your life when you served sin, when you presented your members, your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but now as Christians and one who bears the name of Jesus Christ, you are to present yourself before the Lord. And you see how I went like this? Deuteronomy 31:14, Septuagint uses the same word. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and what? Presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Joshua 24:1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before Yahweh. Elijah, same thing. As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing. I stand before the Lord. And there's a lot involved in that statement. Even the angels. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Do you have any idea of the enormous privilege and responsibility you have been given before God in Jesus Christ? To be his servant? to be his ambassador? That privilege, that honor comes with accountability. It comes with service. It comes with obedience to the one whom you serve. You, dear Christian, are servants of the Most High God. Not sin. And you are called to live that way. Paul, of course, then finishes. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Paul gives us great advice here, great commands. When it comes to sin, you must not let it reign. You must not serve it. You must serve God instead. Simple, beautiful, helpful. Don't give it ammo. Don't place yourself like a waiter at the table of sin, obeying its whim. Don't hand your sin a weapon to wound you with. The Christian walk is tough enough. Don't make it easy for the enemy. Don't serve sin. Don't use your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, everything about you. Now you are to serve your new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve God instead. Sometimes the answer is so simple, we pass it by. You are indeed called to live a holy life. You are indeed called to be obedient to the Lord. You are indeed, as we see in this text, called to fight sin's dominance in your life. Not to serve it, but to serve God. Wake up to the spiritual battle around you. Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I wanted to close just to give us a new close with this great section of scripture, just to round it all out, because it gives us an idea of what those sins are. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. These are things we're to fight. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who what? Practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gives us the flip side. Now I talked about the physical things, the external things. These are more the spiritual things. But the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All in Christ. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ, I like that word, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text and for your admonition, as this is an admonition upon every believer reading it to enter the fray and to fight the good fight of faith. And help us, Lord, O God, when we fail and when we falter, but help us, Lord, to get back up again. May today be a renewed day in the hearts and minds of all of us to fight back, but also to serve our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.